So it is a delight to be back here. I remember my 7 minutes of fame here last year, and it was a real blessing, and I couldn't believe how many books you people bought and magazines you took. So there is a book table at the back, but you're probably already all stocked up, so you won't need to buy any more. It's great to be here with John and Will. As you know, they've been to Israel and lived there for 3 years, and on another occasion volunteered with Bridges for Peace and are going next week. And some of you are going in a couple of weeks. How many are on the tour? Great. And how many have already been to Israel? Oh, my goodness. I'm preaching to the choir. Hallelujah. 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 That's always okay. So, normally I come with my wife, but we're expecting a grandbaby any day now. So if you see me looking at my texts, it's just because I can't. She was due last Wednesday. So anyway, Victoria would love to be here with me and with you, a church that honors Israel, which is not unique, but it is somewhat rare. So God bless you for doing that. Bridges for Peace, our mission, Christians standing with Israel and building relationships with the Jewish people, both in Israel and around the world. So that is who we are, and we're going to tell you a little bit about what we do in Israel and what we do in Canada is what I'm doing here, which is encouraging the church to recognize that Israel is indeed important to God and should be important to the church. So I'm delighted to have the opportunity to be here tonight. So why don't we just kind of to get warmed up, look at what Bridges for Peace does in Israel. So if you open things up, our whole umbrella of projects is called Operation Ezra. Ezra, as you know, was one of the leaders who brought the Israelites back from the exile that Jeremiah is now writing about. The destruction of Jerusalem sent people into exile, and King Cyrus sent them back 7 years later with Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel. So we have Operation Ezra. If you just go down past Greatest Israel Need, Carmiel Center is our warehouse in the north. There are a variety of things that people can give to on a one-time basis, and other things that people can do on a monthly basis. So you can give to our food project anytime. We are currently feeding 26,000 Israelis every month through a whole variety of programs, which you will see here. It's been as high as 30,000 with currency fluctuations, which are affecting everybody, maybe even the price of your tour. We're a little bit down because the Canadian dollar and a lot of the currencies around the world aren't buying as much food in Israel as they once did. But we support families and singles through an adoption program, which is $65 a month, as you can see. They get significant food from that. In fact, it takes three of those $65 a month to support one family, because they get dry food as a normal food bank would give, but they get fresh vegetables, fresh fruit, they get milk, they get meat. It's a wonderful provision. They also get bus passes and other help that they may need, a new stove. You know, we really, really stand behind them. And they're mainly new immigrants. Israel is taking people in at a tremendous rate. Jewish people. Other people want to come too. People have been walking out of Africa who aren't Jewish, and the Jews are really trying to figure out what to do with them because they can't take everybody in the world into this little tiny country the size of Vancouver Island. But they will take any Jew from anywhere in the world at any time, pay their way there, support them for a year to learn Hebrew. So it's a very thin living, and if they don't come with money, Bridges for Peace stands with them, at least in that first year, and provides food for them. Feed a Child is the next one. Israel has tremendous commitments for defense and security. And so things like social assistance and education get short shrift. It's a first world country, but if you send your child to school, you have to pay for a lot. have to pay for lunch, have to pay for books, have to pay for after-school projects and trips. And so many children, it becomes a two-tiered system in Israeli schools where many children are left out. And so if you adopt a child, you can bring that child right into the mainstream of school. They can go to the hot lunch program. They can go to the clubs. They can go on the tours. They can have school books. Believe it or not, they have to pay for their own books. And so that is another way that we help and that you can help. There's an Adopt an Israeli Town program. We have 19 towns in Israel where we truck food in and we dump it on the laps of the social workers in that town, and they know who the poor are in that town. And they distribute the food to the poor in 19 towns. And Canada has adopted 3 towns on its own. And we develop tremendous relationships in that town. I said our mission is to build relationships with Jewish people. And it's not about helping them anonymously. The mayors of these 19 towns love Christians because of Bridges for Peace and other similar agencies. They know us intimately. They come to our events. And we are indeed changing the face of Jesus in Israel. I don't want to go into the kind of whole reason there needs to be a bridge, but I hope you're aware that over the centuries, Christians have not treated Jews well, and that's why there's a need for a bridge. Early on, the church said, we'll have nothing to do with the murderers of our Lord, purge the church of anything Jewish, and that turned from just getting rid of Jewish practices to hatred and even persecution that led to Hitler quoting Luther in justifying the Holocaust. So that's the reason there's a bridge. And so when we come along in Israel and we get to know people and we freely give the fruit of our labor here in Canada and 7 other countries, they scratch their heads and they say, guess there's something going on here, because Christians didn't used to do this kind of thing. They used to persecute us. That's Adopt an Israeli Town. Those 26,000 that I mentioned are fed through these 3 programs, and also by the fact that we supply over 50 agencies in Israel with the food that they need. Several soup kitchens, other kinds of helps ministries of the Jews, of Arabs, Arab Christians, even Muslims. We don't distinguish. But our role, our primary role, is to build a bridge with the Jewish people. So that's our food ministry. Now we have Project Rescue, in which we are helping Jews who can't afford it to come to Israel. That's been mainly from the Ukraine and other former Soviet republics. Now there are Jews coming out of France. I'm waiting to see whether we're going to have to help them or whether they're going to have the resources to get there themselves. But France is the number one place of aliyah, of coming to Israel, for the last 3 years. And it's quite a phenomenon. It's the third highest number of Jews in the world. There are 500,000 in France. The U.S. is second, and Israel is first now in terms of number of Jews. And I've heard that at least half of those 500,000 Jews are considering moving to Israel because of the changes in Europe that's going on. So when people need help, the government pays the plane fare, but in the Ukraine, for example, they've got to come up with documentation and proof that they're a Jew, and they've got to get to the airport, and roughly costs $400 to help one of those Ukrainians come. Over 1 million have come from Russia and the former Soviet republics, most of them in the 90s, but they're still coming today. Some are too elderly and not well to get out, so Project Tikva, Project Hope, is a way in which we fund soup kitchens and food banks in the Ukraine and other republics nearby to help those Jews to be comfortable in their place, to bring them heaters, blankets, whatever they need, if they can't make aliyah. So those are some of our projects. We give new immigrants a whole kitchen set and blankets and a Bible when they arrive. That's the immigrant welcome gifts Cheer baskets are for people like victims of terror. We go to places, to families where somebody has been killed or wounded from terrorism, and we just bring a basket of treats to say, you know, your loved ones are with you, your neighbors are with you, and Christians are with you in this. We're standing with them. One of the neatest programs, and I'm skipping down to home repair, is the one that John served on. And social workers, particularly in Jerusalem, will come to us and say, so-and-so's home is falling down around them. There's mold everywhere, and the plumbing doesn't work. Will you help? And so our volunteers from these seven countries and more will go into that home and fix it up, provide all the materials, and leave with God loves you, Christians love you, no charge, basically. And if that goes on over a couple of days, that project, the people just gradually warm up and they just become more and more amazed at the love that's being shown to them by this people group called Christians, who they have known historically to be their enemies. So those are some of the ways in which Bridges for Peace is attempting to build those bridges in Israel. We have opportunities where I live to build bridges in the Jewish community in Winnipeg. I don't know how many opportunities you have here in the Lower Mainland. There's probably 12,000 Jews or so here, maybe more. But we have a very concentrated Jewish community, and so we go to all their events, and they've come to love us, and it's quite a remarkable story. And they're starting to soften not only towards us, but towards God. Secular Jews will see that we love them because we believe that our God loves them, and they are softening, and it's a wonderful thing to behold. So that's who we are. I want to just go back now and tie things into Lamentations and kind of give you some of the theological connection and the historical connection to what's going on here in your generation and mine, because this is a wonderful generation to be alive as a believer. Lamentations is a window on the Jewish people and their long history with God. We're looking at them at this one period in 586 B.C., when they are standing under the hand of judgment of God. And they have a long history, 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus, and almost 2,000 years from Jesus till today. And Brent, I just didn't ask your permission for this, but I'm skipping ahead into chapter 3. I'm going to get the hook. I can tell right now. So let's look at Lamentations 3:22. Very famous. In the midst of all of this suffering, women eating their own children, Jeremiah has hope in God. He says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And that's where that hymn comes from that we love. "Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies appear." That's where it comes from. And out of this verse, I want you to notice two words in my translation. I don't know what yours says, but mine says the steadfast love. Maybe you have the mercy or the grace or the loving kindness. Anything else that I haven't mentioned? The loyal love, the faithful love. I love the translation steadfast love. It's love that sticks with it. God has not given up on the Jewish people. God will not give up on the Jewish people. That is who God is. God is steadfast love. That is one of the most, maybe the most important descriptions of God in the entire Bible. I know we think of God's love as agape in the New Testament, and I'm trying desperately to try to figure out how those two fit together. But the word hesed, which it lies behind steadfast love, occurs 246 times in the Old Testament, and it virtually is God's name. Now, we know that God's name is Yahweh. I am who I am. But I want us to look at Exodus 34, where Moses says to God, "You've just got to come with us, and you've got to tell me your name." Exodus 34, chapter 6. You know that the people of Israel very quickly turned to idolatry, even while Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments. So after that, Moses is a little skittish about leading them. And so he says to God, in this section here, basically, you've got to be there for me. I've got to know who you are. I've got to know what your name is, because these people are tough, and I've got to know that you're there. And in fact, it's in verse 13. I'm trying to paraphrase, but I'll read verse 13. Show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. And so you know this story, how God says in verse 18, I will make all my goodness pass before you. You can't see my face. You've got to hide in the cleft of the rock. I'll make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, Yahweh. And so now we go on in chapter 34, verse 8. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, in chesed, and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love, chesed, for thousands, and I think that means thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So there we have God describing giving his name and basically unpacking his name. It's merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And that kind of almost a formula of who God is found over and over and over again in the Old Testament. It's at least three times in the Psalms. It's in Numbers. It's in Jonah. It is who God is. It's chesed, it's steadfast love, it's stick-to-itiveness. But it's not a blank check for sin. And we saw that tonight in as Brent took us through Lamentations. There's no blank check for sin in grace. There are consequences for sin. And so as God's unpacking his name, and I stopped right in the middle, let's go back to verse 6. Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That's part of the formula. God is forgiving and gracious, but he holds us to account for sin. He forgives us in Jesus, but there are consequences for sin. Because we're forgiven does not mean we don't suffer for our sin. And it does not mean that Israel was not to suffer for their sin. And so the consequences for Israel. And now let's just do a quick blast through of 4,000 years of Israeli history. Okay? I can do it in 2 minutes. The consequences for Israel. This is the first exile, 586. Sorry. This is the second exile. Let's back up. 722, the northern kingdom of Israel got sacked by the Assyrians. Samaria, Israel, same thing. And they dispersed the northern kingdom throughout their empire. Their modus operandi was to disperse people and then bring people from other places back into that place. So now we have Samaritans, which are kind of a cross between the Jews who were left, the Israelites who were left, and people from the rest of the empire. We call those people today the lost tribes. The 10 northern tribes are the lost tribes of Israel, and they are coming back in our time. From Ethiopia, we think they're the tribe of Dan. From India, the B'nai Menashe, the sons of Manasseh. So that's the wonderful news, but that was the consequences for the sin of the northern kingdom. Now we have the well-known story of the Babylonian exile. And 70 years later, those Jews came back. At least some of them did. A lot of them liked it in Babylon. They stayed there till this very day until 1948, when the Arabs did not like what happened in 1948 and chased them out and back to Israel. So those are two exiles, but that wasn't it, because we know that in the day of Jesus and just after, the Romans were there in the time of Jesus, and in 70 AD, the second temple was destroyed by the Romans, and many Jews were killed and exiled. The Jews rose up in a second rebellion, because that first destruction of the temple was actually caused by a Jewish rebellion. And in the Bar Kokhba revolt in 135 AD, there was a huge slaughter of Jews, and the rest of them were dispersed. Hardly any left in 135 AD. And we can see all of this as consequences for Israel's idolatry and disobedience. And Brent alluded to the fact that 2,000 years later, after that Roman exile, in our generation, God is bringing the Jews back by the millions. It started in the 1880s with tens of thousands, and today there are 6 million Jews, more Jews in Israel now than in the United States, and they continue to pour in. And I suspect they will pour in even more, because anti-Semitism is not a thing of the past. It's very much present. So in our generation, millions of Jews are back in the land, and we have an opportunity to serve them and to participate in what God is doing. Because as God has punished the Jewish people as a nation, now we think of judgment kind of as an individual thing. You know, when you get to the great throne judgment, you will be judged as an individual. But the Bible is just full of judging nations. And that doesn't end with the Old Testament. Because when Jesus returns, you read Revelation, he's going to judge nations as well as us as individuals. So God judged Israel as a nation a number of times in their history. And today, he has brought them back for the sake of his name. If you read Ezekiel 36, why is he bringing them back? Because they're perfect, because they're totally obedient. You know, you'd think they had to be. If you read the letter of Deuteronomy, you'd think they couldn't come back until they were absolutely God-fearing and obedient. But the amazing thing is, and some people stumble over this, that God used socialists and atheists in the late 1800s to begin to talk about the return of the Jews to the land. Christians came alongside Herzl, who was one of those atheist socialists, Thomas Theodor Herzl. A Christian by the name of Heckler, a Lutheran pastor, came alongside him, knocked on his door, said, God sent me to you. God wants you people back in the land. And so Christians encouraged them to think in terms of God being involved. Herzl was willing to create a Zionist state in Uganda. But it was Christians who said, no, you can't go to Uganda. You go to where God promised you. And so Christians, from that time until the present, have been participating in what God is doing. And in Bridges for Peace, we believe we are participating in the fulfillment of prophecy as God says he's going to bring them back for the sake of his name. Ezekiel 36, why don't we just turn there? That's my favorite prophetic chapter, and the Old Testament is just utterly full of prophecies of the return of the Jews to Israel. Many, many people who don't get Israel today say, well, that was just the Babylonian return. But the scope of these prophecies does not fit the Babylonian return. That was just small potatoes. And it certainly didn't allow for the fact that the Jews were going to be exiled again. There is a return spoken of in many times in the scripture, including Ezekiel, where God is going to bring them back, and then they're going to remain. And their Messiah and our Messiah is going to come. And they're going to welcome him, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so let's just look at Ezekiel 36. Where's my favorite verse here? Let's start at verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you've profaned among the nations to which you came. And down to verse 24, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. And this is my favorite part. This is what I believe is the Bridges for Peace part and any other ministry that is cooperating with what God is doing in Israel. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So God brings them back for the sake of his name, because, you know, when they were out of the land, God's name was defamed. People knew that God had promised them this land, and yet they weren't in it. And they would laugh at them and say, ha, you think you worship the true and living God? Then why aren't you in the land? And that was a very effective criticism. And so God values his reputation, his name, and for the sake of his name, he will keep his covenant with Israel and bring them back. Are they back now for the very last time? I'm not God. But, you know, I look at what's happening and the nations surrounding, and I don't see another exile. I don't. I want to read you a story of, happens to be Bridges for Peace, but it could be any one of a number of Israel ministries, sprinkling clean water on a 93-year-old Holocaust survivor in Israel. Just going to have to open up my computer here. Her name's Reva. I was reading a book earlier today, and it told the story of another Holocaust survivor who was just almost catatonic 60 years after the Holocaust. He had seen his wife shot in front of him and his baby impaled on a bayonet, and he didn't recover. And we can minimize the effect of this trauma on the Jewish people. So here's the story of another Holocaust survivor. She's 93, and this is a Russian volunteer with Bridges for Peace. She says, the memory of her cannot go out of my mind. When we came to her with the monthly groceries, she gladly opened the door and was very happy to see Jay, who's the driver, who loves everyone, by the way. Everybody talks about Jay and what a ministry he has. He's one of our Israeli staff. She was very surprised to hear Russian language from me. She started telling me all her stories at the same time. How lonely she is, how unhealthy she is, stories from her childhood, teenage, youth, and adult life. I was overwhelmed by her memory, how educated her speaking skills were, and with her willingness to be around people and tell them her life stories. She shows me the full page of names of her sicknesses. She felt like nobody cares about her, and even her relationship with her son is not close. By Jay's mercy, the driver again, we spent maybe 20 to 25 minutes with her. I just listened to her and prayed silently. When we were ready to leave, she looked in my eyes and I saw sparkles there. Come next time, we will drink coffee and dance together. Wow, 20 minutes before, she was different. I believe our God is pleased with Bridges for Peace as he calls us to be his light. And when through our light, his light started to sparkle. This is a Russian writing. Anyway, when we came to her the next month, I didn't know what to expect. Jay put me first in front of the door. I knocked and she opened it. She screamed with happiness when she saw us, opened very wide her hands. Her eyes were full of life and joy. She didn't look like 93 anymore. She was like 20 years younger. She even didn't see the big bag of food we brought. She kissed and hugged us many times. She brought the glory to the Lord because she knew we are from him. We had a few gifts for her from Canadians, which she gladly received. I hope to see her again before I go home to Russia and rejoice together in the Lord one more time. Glory to God's name for these wonderful stories that bring glory to his name. He is the one who knows who needs someone to care for his people. when he allows me, an ordinary woman, to be his hands, legs, and voice to bring the difference to people's lives, especially his chosen people. I am honored and amazed. So that's one story. And there, we don't always give food individually to people. As I say, we support 50 agencies, and so it's not always our volunteers having the interaction. But that is our heart, is to touch people one by one with the love of Jesus so that they can begin to turn towards their Messiah. First of all, turn toward Yahweh, their God, and we see that happening among secular Jews, and then being able to give a chance to the gospel of Yeshua HaMashiach, which has really been defamed. That gospel has been defamed for 2,000 years among the Jewish people by Christian anti-Semitism. So I'm just delighted to have had the privilege to be here tonight. Just a couple of closing thoughts. For some people, it's really hard to get their head around why Israel is important for Christians. And for some people, Israel is just another country like 156 countries in the world that need help. And there is one level at which that's true. I was visiting in Victoria yesterday with a good friend of mine. And he's just a lovely guy. And he happens to give his heart and soul to a ministry called Precious Jewels. Some Filipino ladies found babies on the dump in Manila and began to care for them and have developed a worldwide ministry. My friend was in Rwanda taking the same principles of healing that these ladies used in their Precious Jewels ministry to minister to these lost and abandoned kids, ministering to Rwandans who had been through the genocide. And there are so many wonderful opportunities for Christians in the world. But you know, Israel is not just another one. Israel is our spiritual root. There would be no Christianity without Israel. Paul says the root supports you. You do not support the root. They are our fathers and mothers in the faith. And we came close to quoting the fourth commandment today, or the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that it will go well with you all the days of your life. And as believers, we need to honor our spiritual fathers and mothers. This is not just another people group. This is a very crucial people group who gave us our scriptures, gave us our Savior, and who God continues to honor as the chosen people, bringing them back. And when Jesus returns to Jerusalem, there's going to be a key role for the Jewish people in ruling and reigning in his millennial kingdom. They are not just another people group. So Israel is not the only thing that should get our attention or the only country, but it is not just another thing, not just another country. Every believer, every church needs to have an Israel connection because that is our root. And it just gives me great pleasure to be in a church that knows that. And may you have much fruit as as your influence touches your neighbors, your Christian friends, and they begin to scratch their heads and they say, why does Calvary Chapel care about Israel? They care for lots of things. I'm sure you have other ministries and other missions. But Israel is close to God's heart. They are still his chosen people. We are grafted into them. The root supports us. And so if you don't have an Israel connection financially or prayerfully, then we would be delighted to be that. You can give to any of these ministries on a one-time basis or a monthly basis. We'll be glad to take Visa at the table there if you want to make a gift tonight or buy a book. But it's just a thrill to be in a place where I'm preaching to the choir. Thank you.